And then the New Testament, Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. It's our normal practice to take a scripture passage and walk through it word by word, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph. But certainly also acceptable on occasion to look at a variety of scriptures that cover a similar topic, a similar theme. And that is really what we're doing today. Most of the things that we see will be especially seen in the second reading of Acts 2, but we'll also be looking at many, many other scriptures today as you look at this concept that some of our kids in church camp also looked at this week, the way God brings his grace to us. So Psalm 55, verse 22. First, let's give attention to God's word from this place. Psalm 55, verse 22, in the prayer of the Christian there, we read these words, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." And then in the New Testament, to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, in the very early church, we see this remarkable account after Christ sent his Holy Spirit to earth upon the church in a unique way, and we see the gospel going forth through the apostles preaching. And here was the response, Acts 2 at verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gospel. We find it on every page of Holy Scripture. And we pray that you would help us to see and receive this truth, to understand, to dive deeply today, that our faith might be strengthened, that you might do exactly what we are learning, that you might give to us your grace. Strengthen our faith today through this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, the last page of the bulletin has a place for you to take a few notes if you'd like to do that. We just read, congregation, from Acts chapter 2, the very earliest days of the church. And what would have happened if the Bible ended and there was no Acts chapter 3? It wouldn't be all that different than if we have a new child born to our family, and we come home from the hospital and we just leave the child in the baby seat there, in the car seat, and look at it every once in a while and go about our business as if the child didn't need any attention or any care, needing regularly to be fed and changed and loved and handled and held. That's no good. We need help. We need attention. We need to grow. A child needs to grow physically. Every one of us in our faith needs to grow spiritually all our life long. How is it that that child in the baby seat is going to grow up? It doesn't just happen automatically. How is it that a young Christian is to grow up and become a lifelong disciple of Jesus? God doesn't leave it to chance or luck or fate or hope that somehow we'll figure it out. He gave us the manual, now go now and do your best. He gives us our daily bread, day After day after day, he gives us the bread, the sustenance that we need to survive as his disciples. And God's delivery of that bread for us is much better than even the best possible delivery method you might think of. Better than Amazon, free 2-day shipment. It still takes 2 days. You can pay extra to get it overnight, but that's even still no guarantee. Every day, God gives us his daily bread. This process of God regularly feeding and caring for his children is what we call, as Christians, the means of grace. You may or may not have ever used that term before, but the ideas are very, very well known to you as we walk through the scripture. You'll notice that. This is the means of grace that God, the Holy Spirit, uses to build up our grace, build up the faith that we have, and build up the grace that he's already put in our hearts when we first became Christians. And so the theme, as you see it on your outline, is from the Bible. We're going to look at that God provides for his church through the means of grace. The means, the tools, the things God uses. And they could be summarized into 4 different categories according to the scripture: the word, sacraments, prayer, and then fellowship, the communion of the saints, or the fellowship of the body of Christ. Those are the various means we're going to look at from the scriptures today. We saw all of those in Acts chapter 2. All of those are listed. The apostles' doctrine and word, there's fellowship, there's sacraments, breaking of bread, there's prayer going on. That's how the church continued. Sadly, there's often confusion on this issue of what we mean when we say means of grace. And some well-known people have very different definitions of these things. So let me clear that up at the beginning and then we'll dive in. We need to clear it up so our spiritual health stays healthy, because just like a young baby needs food, it also needs medicine from time to time. It needs good nutritious food so it doesn't get infections. And if we believe false teachings, we get infections in our faith. So, for example, the Roman Catholic Church believes the means of grace are only the sacraments. We have 4 listed on your handout, but they would say, no, it's just the sacraments. And God's grace is held in the hand of the priest, and he passes it out to the church member. And when you get that grace, now you're more ready than you were at the beginning of the day to get saved. You're not saved yet, because you probably lost your salvation. You haven't confessed all of your sins yet, so I'm going to get you more ready to get saved. Giving you grace, you can get more made right in God's eyes. But the true Christian faith says, no, that's not what we're talking about. The means of grace that we're talking about don't get you saved in the first place, and they don't make you ready to get saved in the future and more worthy of getting saved. Salvation is always from God directly. I don't have the power to make you saved as a pastor. Once a person's already saved by the miracle of God's grace in Christ, then what do? The baby's already been brought home from the hospital. Now how does the baby get fed? That's the means of grace. The word, prayer, sacraments. These are the means that God uses to mature a Christian. Let's look at that first one then, the word of God. And I hope you have your Bibles handy, because we're going to turn around a little bit. If you go towards the back of the New Testament, to 1 Peter, you'll see how the Word of God is mentioned and explained. In Acts chapter 2, it just says, yeah, the Word was taught there that day. But in 1 Peter, there's some more explanation. So 1 Peter, it's very close to the book of Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1, the very end of that and into verse 2, we'll see what the Word of God does. At the very start of your Christian journey in mine, the very beginning of our life as children of God, we see the Word of God has something to do with that. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23, it says that we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, something that can't perish, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and as the glory of the man, as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And we've heard that before, the word of the Lord endures forever, but notice the next line, it's very surprising. What is the word that endures forever? This is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The word of God that was preached to us is what God uses to give grace to us, to start out our Christian journey, to believe and understand who he is. The word of God that's preached and taught to us. That's how we begin our Christian journey. But we continue. We begin with the word of God. We also continue with the word of God. Notice how the chapter break isn't very helpful for us. We've got to keep on reading chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, just like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. How is it that you can grow as a Christian? How is it that you're going to do a better job this coming week than you've done this past week, and not being envious of all the things other people have that you don't have? Of not being bitter, of not working out in deceitfulness. You have to be fed on the Word of God. You have to crave that word. Just like a newborn baby desires the milk, so too as a spiritual Christian, as a Christian, you spiritually desire the milk of the word so that you can grow thereby. This is what the word of God does. The Bible tells us that God gets his grace to our hearts, to our lives, through the word. It's a means of grace. How do I come across that word? Well, we looked at that in detail a couple of weeks ago from Ephesians chapter 4. And if you turn back there, just to remind yourselves, or for those who are guests with us today who weren't able to hear that, in Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 11, we read, Jesus himself gave some apostles and prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A very definition of someone who's growing up and being mature is becoming more like Christ. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus in the way I think and the way I live. How does that happen? It says the word brings that to pass. How do you come across that word? God gives you apostles and prophets, but they're dead, but their words are here in the Bible. And God gives us pastors and teachers who use those words to show us those words, to remind us of those words, to explain those words, so that we can do our job as Christians, as saints, in our work of ministry and service to the Lord, and become more and more like Christ. But what's most interesting about God's plan for you and for me, for how we get God's grace, is that it's so plain ordinary. It's so boring on the outside, looking in. This is an ordinary thing. And ordinary things tend to stunt your growth, we think. Ordinary things tend to be taken for granted. We think, and we're expected to think in our culture especially, that if you really want to be on fire for Jesus, you need a mountaintop experience. You need the roller coaster highs. You need the special vacations, if you will, in order to love and appreciate God better. You need special conferences, special books, some special season of life, Christmas and Easter experiences, or you'll never really grow. But God says just this regular teaching, the Word of God, is what brings us his grace. Think of it this way. All of us have enjoyed a Thanksgiving feast before, probably just this most recent Thanksgiving or Christmas time. Maybe a several feasts that time of year. But I'm willing to bet, if you're like me, you've eaten a few meals since Thanksgiving. And most of those meals were nothing like that feast. But you and I are here alive today because we've eaten those meals. wonderful mountaintop experiences, special seasons of life are great. There's nothing wrong with them automatically by themselves. But the ordinary, regular, daily bread that we need every day, the Word of God, though it may seem to be boring. Oh, we've got to read this passage today. What do we got to study today? We've got to reopen the Bible for our devotions today. Do we really have to do this? Seems so boring, and yet this is God's plan. We have to eat every day. Spiritually, we need to eat every day. We pray for our daily bread. That's what God means. Well, the Word of God is part of that grace, that God, the way God brings us that grace. There's another category of way God brings us grace, and that is the sacraments. The sacraments. Of course, there are two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Let's look at each of them very quickly to see how they highlight for us this reality of God's grace. You think of baptism. How does that highlight God's grace? Well, what's happening in baptism? You have water, and it's used as a washing, right? And we see in the scripture, and we summarize that in our creeds, as just like water washes away the filth on our body or on our hands, so too the blood of Jesus washes away the filth on our hearts, the stain on our soul. Baptism highlights for us that reality, I'm a sinner. My first name, last name, everything about me is I'm a sinner, but I need God's grace and I need to be washed, I need to be cleansed. And God reminds me, even at the beginning of my life, I'm not born a sweet little innocent baby. I'm an enemy of God. And I need to be cleansed by God's grace all my life long. And baptism, though it only happens once, reminds me of that fact that God's grace has come to wash away my sins. Baptism also encourages me to remember that fact and encourages me to grow all my life long. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Very, very important. I hesitate to say it's the most important verse we'll look at because all of them are important, but it's one of the most important verses we'll look at today. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Now, as you're turning there, you won't see the word baptism, but the reason we're turning there is because you'll see the word washing, which is referring to baptism and referring to not when you get wet in front of a church, but referring to the spiritual reality that is pictured for us when you get wet in front of a church, the outer water baptism. So how is it that this washing, this baptism, the spiritual baptism is going to encourage us in the growth of grace, that we grow up and don't just stay like little babies in the car seat when our parents brought us home. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, we see this. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, baptism encourages our spiritual growth there. It reminds us who we are if we don't get washed. And not only are we guilty of one or a number of that list of terrible sins, and there's other sins that aren't listed there that are also terrible and evil, but anyone who's committed those sins and not been forgiven will not go to heaven, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a very serious thing. But then there's this encouragement, for he's talking not to everyone in the world who's sexually immoral and a drunkard and all the rest. He's talking to people in the church who had that in their background. And he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, You were washed of those sins. You've been forgiven. You've come to Christ. You do not have to go through this life with that constant feeling, that nagging of guilt, thinking, oh, if only everybody else in the church, only the pastor knew about this or that in my past, then I know God would never love me. I have to somehow do something to make up for it. The fact that you've been baptized into God's kingdom, return from your sins and trust in Jesus, reminds you were washed from that guilt. You do not have to deal with that. Jesus took care of that on the cross. It encourages us to grow. Not to say, oh, I can never get better. I can never fight against these sins. Oh, what a terrible person I am. To realize I've been saved from this. I can go forward in love for Him and washed. There's something more. That's baptism. The Lord's Supper also highlights God's grace. For in John chapter 6, we read Jesus speaking there about the spiritual reality of the Lord's Supper. And He speaks about Himself as the bread which has come down from heaven. And He says in John 6 at verse 56, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever." You see, when Jesus tells us, give us this day our daily bread, He's telling us, of course, you can't survive unless you get a meal every day. Well, you might be able to make it a little while, but ultimately, we need food every day. But even that is a picture of the fact that we need to feed on Christ in a spiritual manner every day. Because if we only focus upon our earthly bread, what happens? We have a birthday and we have a death day. But if you have fed on spiritual bread, what happens? He says, he who eats of this bread will live forever. The Lord's Supper reminds us of God's grace. We didn't deserve this, but He came to us and gives Himself to us. And that also, that sacrament also encourages our spiritual growth. Because when we come to the Lord's Supper, what do we say? What do? We have to examine our hearts. Think, how have I been living my life? Have I really improved at all in the past couple of months or whenever it was since you last had the Lord's Supper? We just come. Who can come to the table of the Lord? Those who are displeased with themselves for their sins, but also desire more and more to lead a holy and blameless life. The whole idea of growing and maturing in grace is involved in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so God uses that as a means of grace. Again, not to get us saved in the first place or to make us more worthy of more salvation or anything like that, but to continue to communicate to us the reality of His grace and grow in maturity. You might think of applying this reality of the sacraments to yourself in this way. Did you know there's three different times in your life when the sacraments have worked grace for you? There's three different times when the sacraments work grace as means of grace for you. The first time is when you participate. So, when you are baptized, whether or not you remember it, okay, or when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, God communicates His grace. The second time is when you see others partake. So if you're a young child or those times in your life before you were of age to come and take the Lord's Supper, when you saw someone else take the Lord's Supper, or when you see someone else getting baptized, you hear the words, you hear the instructions, and you see what's going on, you learn, you ask questions. And that can be for you an opportunity to understand and remember what happened when you were baptized, or what will happen when you can take the Lord's Supper if you're a young child. And then the third time in your life when the sacraments work as a means of grace for you is right now. And any other time that we read scripture or a catechism doctrinal statement summary about what the Bible teaches on the sacraments. It reminds us of what has happened and is part of our life and the way God communicates his grace to us through these things. So again, God in his word encourages us to understand that his sacraments are for us and for our good. There's another category of our Christian life and experience that God uses to feed us and to cause us growth, and that is prayer. Prayer. Why do we pray? Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Remember the answer, question 116 of our catechism. It's quoting and referring to Matthew 7, so why don't we turn there to Matthew chapter 7. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it's the chief part of the thankfulness which God requires of us, and because God gives his grace and his Holy Spirit only to those who earnestly and without ceasing beg them, ask them of him. And so you've never maybe heard that term that's in the sermon title, means of grace. You've always learned and believed from that statement that prayer is a means of grace. You pray to God earnestly without ceasing, and he gives his grace and Holy Spirit to you as you pray. The Bible tells us in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, which is one of the couple of scriptures that are quoted there in our catechism. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Prayer. Why should we pray? Because God has grace that he will shower down upon us, strength and comfort. What a friend we have in Jesus, right? All our sins and griefs to share. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. He doesn't need the burden. We don't need it either. We can give it to him in prayer, and he gives us grace and relief. He loves us enough to say, give it to me. Think of that Old Testament passage we looked at. That's about prayer. In Psalm 55, verse 22, at church camp, I was looking at that verse with the kids, and I asked them, we discussed that verse a bit. I said, when you read this verse, what kind of emotion are we supposed to have as a Christian? What kind of feelings, because God cares about our feelings, what kind of feelings should we have because of this verse? So let me read it again, Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And the students were very wise. They give a variety of answers. Some said I should feel confident that I can come to the Lord. Some said I should feel humbled that he would care for me and not permit me to be moved or lose my footing or lose my place. Some said they were relieved that he would take their burden and sustain them. I don't know if those answers are right, but they're all different. And I pointed out to the kids, I said, you see, what your answers are different. They're not contradictory. The Word of God hasn't changed. But no one person, just as no one pastor, is smart enough and given enough grace and Holy Spirit from the Lord to be the alone perfect interpreter of any scripture verse. Now, we can't make the scripture say whatever we want. That's not what we're saying. But we can properly, correctly interpret the scripture together, not only about prayer, but also because we live in this world together as a body of Christ. And that's the last category of God's means of grace, the fellowship of the body of Christ. That's the fourth thing that we see. When you look at that, do an exercise with other Christians, when we come to a Bible study or a Sunday school setting and we talk about a scripture together and you somebody says something and you didn't see it that way, but you're like, oh yeah, that's right. Oh, you thank you for your contribution today. That was really helpful. Or they might say, you know what happened this week, this or that, and I'm not sure if it fits here. And then we talk about it, and usually it does somehow or another. And that was very helpful and a good thing. We grow together as a body of Christ. Well, let's turn to another scripture that speaks about how God gives us grace through the fellowship of the body of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I know we've looked at this before together as well. In Hebrews 10 at verse 25, it says, and before I read that, I want you to think in your head, what is it that God wants from me? What is it that God wants from me, the Christian, in this verse? It says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see what God wants from you and from me? He wants us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which means assemble together, which means do what you did because you're here. Get up in the morning, come to worship. God's will. It's not only in the Old Testament in the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's also in the New Testament in Hebrews 10, verse 25. God's still got 10 commandments. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And what happens to other believers when you obey God from this verse? Well, if you read the verse before, it tells you what happens to other believers when you obey God by showing up. Verse 24, it says, we are considering one another and stirring up love and good works when we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So we're bringing God's grace and goodness to one another, stirring them up to love and good works. Some of the people who have this down better than anyone else are the older folks of any congregation. It takes them longer to get up and get ready for church and to get here than all the rest of us. And they've got more aches and pains and more excuses than most of the rest of us for why it would be okay not to come to church today. But they still do it. They're not going to forsake the assembling of themselves together. Are they doing it because they think somehow they'll earn some extra grace or some points of God, and if they don't, they'll lose their salvation? I hope not, because that would be wrong. I don't think so. They're doing it because they love the Lord Jesus, and the fact that they desire to be here to worship Him is an encouragement to all of us. Their steadfast faith is an encouragement to the entire congregation. For how did those first Christians experience the means of grace? We read that. They continued. They didn't just go to church occasionally. They continued regularly, daily, in the doctrine, in the fellowship. Remember, if God hadn't done anything for that early church that we read about in Acts 2, they would have died off, and we'd be sitting in a Muslim mosque today. This would be a Jewish synagogue, perhaps. Or we'd be some atheists out at the fishing hole, or sleeping in. But we wouldn't be a Christian church. But because God went to His spiritual baby in the car seat, if you will, and fed them through the Word and the sacraments and prayer and fellowship, year after year, century after century, we're here continuing as His people. This is the fellowship of the church that God gives us. This is the body of Christ. And He continues. You continue to look at how the Scripture describes the fellowship. Even the offerings we give are described as things where we give grace to others. And we give up our money, don't have enough money to buy the pizza or do all the things we might have wanted to do this week, but we give it up out of love for God to assist other believers and mission works and other things. We are giving grace to others and receiving grace from God. Look that up in 2 Corinthians 9. You'll see that. And there are many other examples in the Bible where you see the fellowship of the body of Christ happening, and grace is happening as well. Now, if you and I were the devil, as we try to wrap all this up and think some strategy here of how to apply this, if you were the devil and you wanted to keep Christians from growing up, from maturing, what might your strategy be? And ultimately, the strategy would boil down to exactly the primary strategy he's doing rather effectively in the world today. He would get Christians to do exactly what Hebrews 10, verse 25 tells them not to do. He would get us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because if he can get you to stop coming to church, you're not hearing the word. You're not participating in the sacraments. You're not praying together here, and you're forgetting why you should bother to pray the rest of the week, or the fact that your God even cares or listens, or that he's there. And you're certainly not participating in the fellowship of the body of Christ. You see, if you can just narrow in on that one thing, they'll topple down the whole thing. Now, he aims at all sorts of things. But Jesus is, of course, stronger than the devil. He knows his strategy, and so he tells us, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Feed upon the word. Participate in the sacraments together. Participate in fellowship. Encourage one another. When you see someone going astray, call them back. Pray together. This is what God calls us to do. So often we ask ourselves, am I growing in grace? And we look for the stats, the performance. Have I read the Bible enough times? Have I done enough things? Have I met a certain category of performance? Or we compare ourselves to others like the Pharisees who say, well, I'm not as bad as that person, so I'm a good person. I'm a good Christian because I'm not like this person or that person who is forsaking the assembling of ourselves together most weeks of the month. So I must be pretty good. If you think of your life in those terms, you're actually hindering and stopping your growth because you're comparing yourselves in the wrong way. You have the wrong standard. And worst of all, I think what we try to do as good American Christians is we try to rely upon ourselves. And we basically, that's like taking an extension cord and plugging this end into this end and thinking now we're going to get power. Plug ourselves into that power strip, but if it's not plugged into the wall, if it's plugged into itself, there's no power there. And when we try to rely upon ourselves to obey God better this next week, to read the Bible more, instead of relying upon God for his means of grace to come to us, we can't last. We can't even last as long as our phone battery. We must truly be spiritually plugged into the Lord Jesus, receiving his love and communication and grace through these means of his grace. The Word of God, the sacraments, the prayer, and the fellowship of the body of Christ. That's what God calls us to do. You see how God is so good and gracious to you that he provides this to us today? Amen. Let's stand and pray to him. Oh, Father, how we thank and praise you for your goodness and your love, for communicating that love to us. We confess so often we either follow the ways of the devil through doubting your truth, not wanting to participate in the various means of grace, having arguments and conflicts with one another that would hinder our fellowship. Or, oh Lord, we think that we can rely upon ourselves because we know the truth, we've memorized it, we've studied it, and we'll be fine on our own. Thank you for this reminder that we need your grace. Help us to come before you every day as broken and hungry, starving souls, craving the pure milk of the word that we may grow thereby. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.